Thank you all for being here. We all know the story. We've heard it over and over again. If you close your eyes, you can almost picture them. The Old Testament words that are read each year during this Advent season. You know, the words of the prophet Isaiah and of Micah, the ones that relate to the coming Messiah. They're repeated in our messages, in our songs. They're repeated on Christmas cards. Today, as we continue this Advent series, we're going through the story seldom told. We're going to talk about the story of a prophet. And if you have your Bibles, if you open to Luke chapter 2, not Matthew, as it says in your handout stuff, that is my fault. Yesterday, I was quickly trying to do it, and I just didn't switch from Matthew to Luke. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25, and we'll get there in a few moments, so try to be ready. Most of us, we can even recite bits and pieces of those prophecies from Isaiah and Micah. How about some of the words from the prophet Isaiah? Things like, "For unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given." Other words that come through, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. How about words from the prophet Micah, the ones we looked at last week? "But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." Those words, they were read and they were repeated for hundreds of years within the Jewish community as they looked to the one who would free them from their oppressors, that would restore Israel to the glory that it had once experienced under King David. All of those prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament prophecies, they have all the earmarks of a great story as they point toward the coming Messiah. We all know the story. We've heard it over and over again. But there is another story, a story that is seldom told, that is also part of the Christmas narrative as well. Now, over this Advent season, if you've been here, you know that we've been talking about the story seldom told. So instead of talking about Mary and the birth of Jesus, we spoke about Elizabeth and the birth of John. Instead of looking at the three kings who are actually really wise men, we looked at the two kings who are mentioned by name in the Christmas narrative, and that was King Herod and King Jesus. Last Sunday, instead of just focusing on the journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, we looked at the journey from Bethlehem to Egypt and then from Egypt back to Nazareth, and we looked at all of them as a whole. Today, we're not going to focus on the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus. Instead, we are going to be looking at the prophecy concerning the purpose of Jesus. Now, maybe you remember looking at a newborn baby or a child. You know, you look at Noah and you can just imagine all the possibilities that are wrapped up in that tiny person, the things that they will do in their life. Yes. In Luke chapter 2, we read how Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem so that he could be dedicated and circumcised. Now, I would suspect that they thought of this and they would see this as a very incredible opportunity. Jesus was probably the only one of their children to be presented to God at the temple there in Jerusalem. All the rest would have probably been presented in the synagogue that was there in Nazareth where they lived. And it is during this dedication service that they encounter a man named Simeon. Now, we don't know a lot about Simeon. The Bible doesn't record that he was a priest or even a religious leader. We are simply told that he was righteous and he was devout and that the Holy Spirit had come upon him. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we read our scripture from Luke chapter 2, begin at verse 25, because on the day that Jesus' mother, Mary, and Joseph took him to the temple, we read these words. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. You see, here in our scripture this morning is a story of a man who was living in the hope of a promise. The Bible tells us that Simeon was righteous and that he was devout. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah. Now, when I read the words of Simeon, I realized that I was reading the words of hope. A hope that was realized. A hope that was foreseen. A hope for today and a hope for all eternity. A hope for Simeon and a hope for the world. It was a hope for me and a hope for each and every one of you. Today, Jesus offers us the exact same hope that was offered to Simeon. When this old man looked down at this 8-day-old baby, he saw hope. It would be almost another 2,000 years before Carl Sandburg would be born. But what Simeon saw with his eyes and this baby Jesus, it was captured in words by the poet Sandburg, who wrote, "A baby is God's opinion that the world should go on." And in this case, that is the reality of John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, that very first Christmas, it happened because, in God's opinion, the world should go on. But not just go on, it should go on with hope. And so for the next 33 years, Jesus offered hope to the world. And ultimately today, he even offers hope to us. And that is why it is written in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 21, "In his name, the nations will put their hopes." The New Living Testament, it puts it this way, it says, "And his name will be the hope of all the world." Jesus, just the very name is the hope for the world. It is a hope for us. So let's jump into the rest of the narrative in Matthew chapter 4 at verse 23. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Jesus offers hope in the face of broken bodies. Time and time again throughout the narrative, throughout the story, we read the words, "Jesus healed." Jesus healed. He healed the blind, the crippled, the lepers, those who were oppressed by demons. He healed with his touch. He even healed with his words. There's one occasion where there's this woman who is healed simply by touching the hem of his garment as he walked by. Men, women, children, they had perhaps given up any hope of ever being whole. And Jesus gave them hope. Shriveled legs were restored. Sightless eyes given sight, silent tongues spoke. I truly believe that God still heals today through the power of Jesus. Does he heal everyone every time? Well, it would be pretty crowded in here and in any church if he did. We live in these finite bodies, and as my body gets older, there are more and more days that I can tell that it is falling apart and it's starting to decay more and more. Paul describes it this way. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, this verse makes it very clear that our great power, it's from God himself. It is not us. It is not ours. Now, I do not believe that it's a cop-out to say that for the Christian, death is the final healing. That is why Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. But sometimes God pushes aside the natural laws that he has put in place, and a supernatural healing takes place. And that is why we pray for people. We pray that people will be healed. John Wimber, one of the founders of the Vineyard Church, he said, when we prayed for no one, no one was healed. And now we pray for lots of people, and some people are healed. We will keep on praying for people, and God will heal those that he heals. See, there is a great statement that is found in the book of Romans, where Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, he says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Maybe this morning you feel that you have no reason for hope. Like Abraham, I want to encourage you to keep on hoping. Keep hanging in there. For the Christian, there is a hope that even surpasses a healing hope. Do you realize that every single person that Jesus ever healed when he was here, they eventually died? See, that leads us to the next part of the story. That is Mark chapter 10 at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell at his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, he was asked that question over and over again throughout the Gospels. That question, it is still being asked even today. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Today, let me assure you that Jesus offers hope in the face of eternity. When Simeon looked into the eyes of the Christ child, he said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Where did Simeon see God's salvation? It was not in a set of rules or these religious obligations. It was in a child. Salvation is a person. It is not something that we do to earn our way back to God. We could never do that. Salvation is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You either know Jesus or you don't know him. You have either entrusted your eternity to Jesus or you haven't. See, Jesus himself was very clear. He isn't just one of the ways to salvation. He is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that hope that we have is a hope that is based on the assurance of God's word. When we read in 1 John chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. A preacher once said that he hoped his children didn't miss heaven by 18 inches. He was speaking of the roughly 18 inches that separate the mind from the heart. Anywhere from 12 to 18 inches, depending on how tall you are, Lenny. Maybe you are thinking, well, that's good for others, but I've done too much. God couldn't forgive me. God couldn't use me. My hope this morning is that not a single one of you will miss heaven by 18 inches. That somehow your belief will make the journey from your brain and make its way down to your heart. See, there is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is no person that God cannot use. In John's gospel, we read this story where Jesus, on one of his journeys, he stops at a well. And while he's at this well, he meets with a Gentile woman, actually a Samaritan woman. She's been married 4 times, and the person that she is common law living with right now is not her husband. Listen to the offer that Jesus makes to this woman. He says, "Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." This woman, she discovers at that moment what we all need to know, and that is that Jesus offers hope in the face of hopelessness. I'm pretty sure that this unknown lady, she had already figured out that God had probably given up on her, much like the rest of her neighbors had. You see, it was no accident that at a time when the well, the well would have been a gathering place for these women, that she shows up to the well alone when no one else is around. The Bible is full of people who had blown it. And God proves over and over again that His grace is enough. It was enough for this woman at the well. It was enough for Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. It was enough for me, Val Watkins. And it is enough for you, if you would choose it. Now, I don't know what you've done, where you've been. I don't know where you are at today. But like Simeon, if you look to Jesus, you will see the light of God's salvation. So as we come to the end of this message this morning, my prayer for you is the exact same prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. You see, Jesus, He is our living hope.